appropriate. And today, for that particular selection, Stay
Strong.
Brought me to tears, man. Just thank you so much for that choice this morning. And I appreciate the fact that because we've been invited here by Jack and your elders, that Judy and I have an opportunity to spend some more time with Bob and Heather. And so that's a real privilege to break bread with them. And Judy and I have been with Jack and Kim some years ago and had a meal together and got to know them a little bit, quite a few years ago. And so I know that you're praying for Jack and his healing, his recovery in these days, and I so much appreciate on his behalf your prayers for him. And I also bring you greetings from White Rock Baptist Church, where Judy and I hang our hats. Just before I lead in prayer, I need to make one addendum statement, a kind of a caution. It took me a long time. I have a story to begin as I preach, and it took me a long time to find a story that Heather Thompson didn't know. And so you need to appreciate how much work I had to do so that she doesn't know this story, and so she hasn't told it to you several times either. Shall we pray? May the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, be acceptable in your sight, Father, you who are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. This is a letter from a camper. Dear Mom and Dad, our camp counselor told us to write our parents in case you heard about the flood and got worried. Don't worry, we're fine. I got out of the cabin just before it floated away, and I still have my toothbrush. Nobody got drowned because most of the kids were out in the woods looking for Isaac. Luckily, black bears aren't as fierce as grizzlies, so Isaac is okay. Please call his mom and tell her. He can't write because of the cast. We never would have found him in the dark if it hadn't been for the lightning. Did you know, Mom and Dad, that if you put gas on a fire, it'll blow up? Wet wood doesn't burn so good, but tents do. And clothes. Billy's going to look weird until his hair grows back. We'll be home Saturday if Mr. Chadwick gets the van fixed. It wasn't his fault about the accident. The brakes worked fine when we left. It's a neat van. He doesn't need insurance on it. And we can get it dirty and even ride on the roof. Gets pretty crowded up there, though, with 15 kids. Mr. Chadwick is cool. He's going to teach me how to drive. Don't worry. He only lets me drive on mountain roads where there isn't much traffic. Just logging trucks and moose. Tonight he's going to teach me how to swim and dive off the rocks. I threw up this morning. Our speaker, Mr. Gibbs, said it was probably because of the leftover potato salad. He says he used to get sick like that on the food in prison. I'm so glad he got out and came to teach us about the Bible. Well, I better go. We're driving to town to mail these letters and buy bullets. Don't worry about a thing. Love, Jimmy. P.S. How long since I had a tetanus shot? Some things do not change. Back in 94, Brian Duncan wrote, "If there's one thing you can count on, things are going to change." But some of us have trouble with change. Because we don't like change in any form. Two caterpillars were crawling across the grass when a butterfly flew over. One caterpillar said to the other, "You couldn't get me up in one of those things for $1 million." We too have to deal with some things that do not change, like, as with David, I think David mentioned, spiritual warfare and temptation. The light of Christ's presence as he goes with us can help us deal with the routine that change does not seem to affect. That routine is the temptation to sin. The pressure all about us to miss the mark, as one person defined sin years ago. But this sermon this morning is an encouragement to persist in a time when pressure to be Christ-like is great upon all the body of Christ. To be Christ-like in Gibson, to be Christ-like at the grocery store or in the line waiting for gas, or when we once in a while do come across two lanes and somebody misuses one of them. Like all of us who wish to persist as Christ's ambassadors, one thing doesn't seem to change: the temptation to blow it. I was in seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. And Louisville is a city of horse racing, you probably know. Every May, long weekend, you discover that. The first weekend of May. Well, Dr. George K. Schweitzer was visiting Louisville, Kentucky. He's a scientist and a Christian, and he was visiting the University of Louisville. And it was a very cold January morning. He was standing at the bus stop, and there was a stiff wind. And he was aware, as he was standing in the bus, kind of wrapped up in his clothing, that there was somebody standing nearby him. Another person under the awning beside a dilapidated building. There was a woman who was probably about 70 years old, huddled in a coat. And as she stood there, she glanced at him, and he thought, "Oh, I'm sure she wants something. Maybe she wants some money for breakfast." Or he began to wonder what this elderly lady might be demanding as she started to move close to him. So he slipped in his pocket and he pulled out a dollar and he said, "Chin up." And the bus came and he went on his way. Next morning, he was at the same corner, heading for classes, at the same bus stop, and the same woman came along, and he thought, "Oh, this will be a replay of the same thing." And she started to approach Dr. Schweitzer, and came towards him, and he thought, "What have I started now?" And she walked up to him, and she slipped a $20 bill into his hand. With a faint smile on her face, she said, "Chin up, 20-1. I believe it's a desire in all of us to be used as God's messengers, even here in Gibson, to pay attention to those about us, to pay attention, be sensitive to the people on the street and the people that we meet, the people who are having coffee beside us, to be sensitive to God's leading in ministry, that maybe this week, in the next few days, one of those little brochures in your pocket will be just the right thing to hand across as you have a brief conversation with a stranger. To try to be sensitive to the fact that we're the church in this area, and the community watches the church, which isn't the building, right? The community watches the church, which is you and me. To be persistent for Him in the context of the fact that things do not change. The story that was read this morning from Genesis was not likely unfamiliar to you. The text that I selected as I considered that story is one also that is familiar from James chapter 1, verse 4, perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. The setting, briefly, of the story is, of course, that Joseph has been sold by his brothers. And there's a whole story, sermon right there in terms of family abuse that goes on today, in terms of the difficulty with parents and how they treat each child and the fact that Isaac favored Joseph. And all that stuff comes pouring out as you begin to read the story, and it relates, and I obviously don't have time, but it relates so much to what's going on in families in Canada today and the collapse of the family and what it's doing to our kids, what it's doing to our grandkids. Joseph was a byproduct of that, as his brothers sold him into slavery. And he ended up, as the story goes in Genesis 39, being sold to Potiphar and in Egypt, where he ended up. Now, Potiphar was a fair person and blessed because, as we read, Joseph's presence in his house. Verse 5 of chapter 39. From the time he put him in charge of the household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. And you'll realize as the story finished, when he was in prison, exactly the same blessing was on the person in charge of the prison when the story concludes as it was read this morning. Joseph was loved by God. You and I are loved by the same God. Joseph was known by the Father intimately, as you and I are known intimately by the Father. Each of you, whatever your age, whatever your thoughts are this morning, you are known intimately by the Father. You may not have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You may not have got to that point. You may not have understood that yet, but you are loved by God the Father. Please don't forget that. You are loved. That does not change. God's nature as a loving God, a God in control of circumstances, does not change. Joseph's response directs our teaching today. In this context, other things do not change. The pressure to sin does not change. Perseverance must finish its work, James writes. So let's look briefly at several things that come out of this text as Phil read it to us this morning. First of all, to persevere, we must repel the advances of sin. Repel the advances of sin. Verse 8 and verse 10. Summarized, but he refused. Time and time again, he refused. As temptation comes our way, we do have the first right of refusal. We have that power in our lives, particularly as believers. We have the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We have first right of refusal. We can make a choice, but constantly sin demands its way in our lives, constantly working against us. Story of William Carey reads like this, briefly. When William Carey began thinking about going to India as a pioneer missionary, his father pointed out to him that he possessed no academic qualifications that would fit him for such a task. But Carey answered his dad, I can plod. How true it is that God accomplishes mighty things for his kingdom through those who are willing to persevere a day at a time, who are willing to plod faithfully though one difficulty after another comes our way. Temptation is the testing allowed by God for Christians, as it was for Joseph. You may have heard the story. You may have experienced this even, the story of Joni Erickson. Joni's pronounced J-O-N-I, Joni Erickson. 50 years ago this year, young girl, 17 years old, jumped off a rock into the water without checking the surf, without checking the underneath the lake, and she broke her neck And she was paralyzed from the neck down from that moment. And the story and the writings and her influence over 50 years has reached millions as her story is told of what she did about her accident and the results. Joni Erickson Tata wrote this. She said, "God permits what he hates to accomplish what he loves. God permits what he hates to accomplish what he loves." A person can determine, be determinative, can describe sin to another person. Let's look for a minute at that. First at Romans 2. I want to take you to Romans 2 in a couple of verses, because I want to make you a reminder of something that I think you probably already know, but let's look at it. In Romans chapter 2, in the first couple of verses, "You therefore have no excuse." He's writing, of course, to you and me, the church, to the Roman church. "You therefore," Romans 2, "you therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge another, you are condemned yourself." Watch the logic. "Because when you pass judgment, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment?" And his point in Romans is simply this: as you describe someone else's sin, you understand what it is. As you condemn some brother or sister on the street or some family member or some spouse, as you call them on it, you understand what it is in order to call them on it. We must repel the advances of sin in our lives as we understand them, as we recognize them. And we do not repel by dwelling on them. He refused to be with her, verse 10. He refused to be with her. Second thing, if we want to persist in the realm of sin and temptation that continues all around us, the second thing I want to draw your attention to is we must run from the immediate danger of sin. That's a little different, isn't it? Verse 12 is different. All of a sudden, it's one occasion, he's in the house and no one else is there. And she tries to seduce him again. This time, he realized somehow the difference. I got to get out of here. It's enough. The temptation is enough. The stress is enough. This time, I'm out of here. He ran. As he realized the situation, he ran out of the house, leaving his coat behind. Dwelling on sin, being around sinful people, will bring moments of realization that evil is still present in our world. We do not live in a vacuum. Evil is present even as God is present. And no matter what you and I do, evil is and will be present and persistent. Nothing changes, I'm sorry to say, in that regard. We need to know when to repel, and we need to know when to run. And is running ever the best? Always. Running is always the best. Moving out of the situation, getting out of the car, leaving the auditorium, leaving the theater. It's always the best thing to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 13 is again a very familiar verse. Let me draw that as well to your attention and just make one comment. 1 Corinthians 10, 13, in your, many of you who've memorized in Sunday school, we'll remember this one, 10:13. "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to everybody, mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear." The mistake many of us make is to notice that period. It may be a period, and it may be the end of a sentence, but it's not the end of the verse. The verse goes on to say, "But when you are tempted." The verse does not say we won't be tempted. It says, "When you are tempted, he will provide a way out so you can endure it. And the image that I've learned from that verse is this. Picture yourself in a sealed room, and a room with no windows. And it looks like as you're in this room, there's no way out. That's what the verse is about. You're locked in. It seems like you've got no choice. And then you turn around and look behind you. Down the wall behind you, there's a little door just big enough to squeeze through. He will provide a way out somewhere, somehow, in His wisdom. So we dwell on pure thoughts, and we're careful what we read and what we watch and what we hear. Years ago, Judy and I, and it is quite a while ago, I guess, Judy and I used to, with our four kids, allow them, and that's what, by the way, that's what parents do, right? Is that word okay, parents? We used to allow them half an hour of TV a day. It was their choice. And sometimes with four of them, it was different programs. But because of schoolwork and all those demands, we said, you may have half an hour a day. And they chose what they wanted. We knew what it was as well, but they chose it. That's what parents do. It's no different today, I think, with the internet and Facebook and all the kinds of options that our children have. The temptations are there, and mom and dad, we need to know what's going on in their lives, don't we? Jan Paderewski, who's a name some of you may know, was asked by a fellow pianist if he could be ready to play a recital at short notice. The famous musician replied, "I'm always ready. I have practiced 8 hours daily for 40 years. The other pianist said to him, "I wish I had been born with that determination." Paderewski replied, "We are all born with it. I just used mine." Giving in to temptation of one sin leads to another on our way. Notice what happened. She came back again. She persisted time and time again. And after the event, and after he ran, sin is accomplished. Temptation's over, right? Whew, I'm done. This wife did what? She lied. She lied to her servants. She lied to her husband. There's a context of evil, in other words. Some people are basically evil, unfortunately. And she lied, and he got caught up in the fact that this woman did not change. So finally, and quickly, to persevere, as we look at the last part of the story, we must resist the temptation to depression. I want you to picture with me, just briefly, imagine with me, what Joseph went through. And what happened after she lied was that he was sent to prison. And there he is for, I don't know, days, weeks, or even months in prison. He was faithful to the Father. He understood the Father loved him. He understood the Father cared. And there he was in prison. And I imagine, if I understand human nature at all, that Joseph had the potential for depression. That's what sin does in our lives. That's what failure can do in our lives. That's what that repetitious sin can do in our lives. We say, "God, I just can't seem to stop. I can't seem to get over it." The consistent behavior, because the sin is always there. And so I believe he resisted the temptation to depression. Now, does Joseph have a corner on God's presence in the story? Do you think Joseph stands out specially, as the writer wanted us to see Joseph as different, as a way out there? Sure, he's a target, he's a goal, he's someone we admire, but is he different? Did he have a corner on the Father? Let's look at a couple of texts briefly. I'll just tell you what they are, and you can you'll know them anyway. Mary in Luke 1:28, the Lord was with her. In Acts 16 and 7, quotes, the Spirit of Jesus would not let Paul and his companions enter Bithynia towards the east, out towards the Black Sea. God being with became promoted in the New Testament by a word. Understood in Hebrew, understood in the Old Testament, but it became promoted to a word, the Messiah. We celebrate at Christmas, the Messiah. What does it mean? God with us. He's not standing out special. He's not blessed over us. God is with us. He is Emmanuel. Jesus in Matthew 28, 20 writes, or says, quoted by the gospel writer, I will be with you till the end. And John 17, 12, while I was with them, Joseph didn't have a corner in God's presence or the power of perseverance. He's illustrating perseverance to us, but he does it in the context of a loving God who loves you and me, who knows you and me. Joseph matured, yes, through the setback. Joseph did right, yes. I believe he had short-term objectives as he sat in prison for those days, weeks, or months, one day at a time. You've heard that, you've said it, you've probably thought it a lot. Lord, it's one day at a time. In the context of what I'm facing right now, what I'm dealing with this morning, the issue that comes to my mind because we're here together in this service, because of this text and because of the work of the Spirit, this morning you're with me, and that item that you're facing, that issue that you're dealing with right now this morning has come front, it's come forward, it's in your mind. You're thinking of it. Say, George, yep, I'm with you. I know what you're saying. Before I conclude with a brief invitation, let me give you a little lighter story again. Of course, it's about one of our favorites, Charlie Brown, and he's up to bat. Strike three. He struck out again, and he slumps over the bench. Rats! I'll never be a big league player. I just don't have it. All my life I've dreamed of playing the big leagues, but I'll never make it. Lucy, faithful Lucy, leans over to console Charlie Brown. Charlie Brown, she says, you're thinking too far ahead. What you need to do is set yourself a more immediate goal. He looks up, immediate goal? Question mark. Lucy says, yeah, start with the next inning. When you go out to pitch, see if you can walk to the mound without falling down. To resist the temptation of depression, which can come as a means of the evil one getting a hold of us and preventing us from persistence and determination. I think Joseph felt that. I believe he worked through that. Even as he saw in the jail, everything coming around, almost like a picture repeated, almost like a photograph seen again. Here he is in prison, and the leader of the prison, the jailer, gives him control of everything and everybody. I wonder, as Joseph sat there months, or we don't know how long, years later, it was certainly a little bit of time, he sat there and thought to himself, my God loves me. My God is faithful to me. In spite of the stories of my life. Dear friends, to persist, we need to repel the advance of sin. We need to run from immediate danger of sin. We need to resist the temptation to depression. As parents, as grandparents, as young people today, we live in a world where we model something to someone always. We're always modeling to someone. We're always giving the illustration of life to someone. And think, one of my favorite illustrations, think of the contradiction it is. When parents make sure in the canoe or the boat that the kids wear the life jacket, and the parents don't. You don't think children get it? Maybe this morning, you're one who has found himself or herself saying, George, I need to do something about this. The time is come to persist, to end this scenario, to deal with this issue, to mend that relationship, to sort out that incident, to make amends for whatever. I don't know what it is. God's Spirit among us knows this morning. Let me just say to you as a guest, as a visitor, who knows a little about your church, there are elders here today. There's a pastor here within a phone call. There are people who are willing and ready to sit and pray with you and listen to the story and listen to the pressure and understand what you're persisting about and seeming to fail, and willing to pray with you today or in the morning or over coffee to get it done. I bless you and ask you, if the Spirit is speaking to you about that matter this morning, that you get on with it, with friends right here in this church who can help. Shall we pray? Precious Father, thanks that you know me so well. Thank you that you love me so much. Thank you that you love each of us, Lord, with a love that's not measurable, that's not cataloged, that's not even describable. A love that sent Jesus, your Son, to the cross for us, to die in our place, to pay the price of our sin, to enable us through the Holy Spirit to be renewed afresh, day by day. Father, this morning as we pray for those who find it necessary to confess whatever that is that's on their hearts, may they confess it right now in silence before you, with you listening. And then, Father, give them the opportunity to speak to someone, to pray with someone in leadership, to deal with it today. God, give your dear folks here at Calvary your blessing and your continued promise in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship.